The spirit is not known by the five empirical sciences, sight, hearing, taste, smell and touch. But then, of course, God is not known by those five empirical sciences either. But for centuries, people have looked at the heavens and the sky, shouting to us that there is a God, as Psalm 19 says. People universally the world over have believed in gods in order to explain the reality of the universe. We can, of course, only know the one true God as he reveals himself. So we have the writings in Scripture of those who experience God, and above all, of course, we have Jesus. And to understand Jesus, we have the Gospels about his life. We can picture him, a man, albeit a very remarkable man, but still a man. But for the Spirit, there are no earthly parallels except occult ones. And for centuries throughout the Christian church, the Spirit was neglected. Well, I want to tell you how the Holy Spirit and I have become friends. I think you'll find as we go along that you know more about the Spirit than you think you do. And we start by me saying that the Holy Spirit initiates. He's the initiator. Before I became a Christian when I was 12, the Holy Spirit was working in me. We moved house, and our new house was right next door to the parish church of Harpenden in Hertfordshire. In fact, we were at the bottom of a cul-de-sac, and just as you went past the end of the cul-de-sac, you went through a churchyard into the church. Well, one Easter day on the 1955, I was lying in bed, and I heard what sounded like hundreds of footsteps coming down for the 8 o'clock communion. Hundreds. And I couldn't stand it any longer, and about 7:55 I got up, got dressed, turned up at the church door at 8:05, and a church warden looked me up and down and said, "Are you confirmed?" And I said, "Well, no." So he suggested, "Well, I suggest you come back for morning prayer at 11:15. And I did, because the Spirit of God had moved in me. And I wasn't yet a Christian. But not long after that, Billy Graham came to England for the second time in 1955. And someone who is now a great friend, but who was 2 years older than me in the school, rang me up and said, "Graham, would you come to Billy Graham tonight?" I had no idea who Billy Graham was. It was at Wembley Stadium. It could have been a football match for all I knew. I went to my mother and said, "Robert has rung up and asked if I can go to Billy Graham." And she said, "You can go if you want to." It was the most important decision she ever made for me. And as Billy Graham preached, I realized I'd never opened my heart to Jesus. I opened my heart to Jesus. When he invited people to go out onto the turf, I turned to my friend and said, "Are you going?" And he just moved his legs so that I could get by. And after shaking for another minute, I said, "I'm going." And off I went to the center of the turf, where, of course, with hundreds of others, a counselor turned up and duly gave me a pack of verses, and I was soundly born from heaven. I came home and wrote in my diary, "How wonderful it is to have Jesus in my heart." Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them and eat with them, and they with me." It's a picture of Jesus living within us. Jesus is constantly knocking, asking to be let in. And my conversion was the work of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So I knew that the Holy Spirit had brought me to birth. I knew that Jesus was now in my heart. St. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Everything is now new. A Christian is someone in whom Jesus lives. We are a new creation, a new person. The devil tries to tell us that we're no different from how we were before, but we know everything is different. And Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Well, what way? In what way are we to be free? Well, I knew I was at peace with God. Paul says, "Since we are justified or put right by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ forgives us and takes away our sins. We're free from sin, free from fear, free from shame. We are at peace with God. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The references are all on the paper. To become a Christian is not about a change of the religion that we practice. And by the way, that has to be explained carefully to Iranians, hundreds of whom are becoming Christians in Britain. But they come thinking they're changing religions to the religion of Britain. And they have to understand it's all about the movement of God the Spirit, creating a new person, the person of Jesus, in them. And the Spirit witnesses to us that it's real. St. Paul again says, "All who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. You have received a spirit of adoption." We're in God's family. And when we cry, "Abba, Father," it's that very Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. One of the tests of the fact that you are born from heaven is that you now know it's real. There's just that kind of inner voice or conviction that tells you God is now truly your Father. And sometimes when I'm visiting parishes, I used to say to people, "Do you know Jesus?" And they say, "Well, I hope so, or I would like to." And of course, I know they don't. Because if you know Jesus, you know Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit witnesses to you that you know him. It's that inner conviction from the Holy Spirit. So we are now God's adopted children. He is our true Father. And the Spirit makes the relationship real with God the Father and Jesus. We experience it. 1 John chapter 1, "Truly our fellowship," that is our koinonia, our common life, "truly our common life is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." We share life with God the Father and Jesus. But having brought me to birth, the Holy Spirit then reveals God more and more to me. It's a birth from heaven, as I've already said. Jesus said, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again," or it can be translated, "born from above," born from heaven. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water, baptism, and the Spirit, the new creation, the new birth. No one can see the kingdom of God. That's with our understanding and our imagination. We see everything differently when we've been born from heaven. We see with the eyes of the kingdom of God. So that birth from the Spirit brings us into a life shared with Jesus and with God the Father. The devil says it's not real. No, you're no different, and that's a lie. If you've got a booklet and you can see it, just say with me, "In Christ I am a completely new creation." Together. "In Christ I am a completely new creation. I am born again by the Spirit of God. It's a lie that I'm stuck in my old sinful ways. I break that lie in Jesus' name. By the Spirit I know that God is my Father. It's a lie that I'm not a child of God. I break that lie in Jesus' name. My friends, living in the truth, as I will say tomorrow night, is about breaking the lies that the devil feeds us with. St. John's community, the one to which he writes, are being persecuted. The relatives of the Christians can't understand Jesus as the Messiah. And the Christians can't understand why their Jewish relatives can't see that. And the reason is they can't see it because they haven't yet been born from heaven. When you are born from heaven, you see everything differently. The Holy Spirit changes us. Now, I often wonder, well, why did the Holy Spirit choose to reveal Jesus to me? My parents weren't Christians. Well, I had a praying step-grandmother. I don't know whether that is what made it so, but my father's father remarried a godly lady, and she prayed. But I often think, Lord, why don't you reveal yourself to more people as you did to me? And by the way, it's because the Spirit reveals to us that God truly is our Father, that's why we believe in the Trinity. The Trinity was originally a doctrine of Christian experience. Only God can reveal God. If the Spirit shows us that God is truly our Father, then the Spirit must be God. Only God can reveal God. So let's go on to how the Holy Spirit reveals God. The word for spirit in the Bible is exactly the same word as the word for breath and the word for wind. Ruach in the Hebrew and pneuma in the Greek. So just hold up your hand for a minute and blow on it. Did you see anything? Did you feel anything? So it's real, invisible power. Gentle, but it can blow out a candle. Can you see the wind? But you can see the trees blowing. You can see what the wind does, but you can't see the wind. It's the same idea for the Spirit. Same word. The Spirit is invisible power, but real. Now, people know much more about the Spirit than they realize. How many of you have ever seen a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset and you've thought, there must be a God? Any of you had that experience? Quite a lot of you. Or you've seen a beautiful view in the Lake District or somewhere in Austria or whatever, and you thought, this is amazing. How many of you have had that experience? That was the Holy Spirit showing you God. But we didn't have the language to say, the Holy Spirit met me and showed me God. Or sometimes in church or in a cathedral, you've just felt the presence of God, or the music's been playing, the organ's been playing. How many of you have had that sort of experience? An experience of God in a Christian church or cathedral. That's the Holy Spirit revealing God to you. And unbelievers have this sort of experience. But we don't have the language to say, the Holy Spirit met me and showed me God. How many of you have had a nudge that you must phone someone or write to them and it's been just what that person needed? How many of you have... Who gave you that nudge? The Holy Spirit. Even unbelievers have that sort of experience. Part of our job is to help unbelievers to unpack their experience of God. Because people are having this sort of experience. The Holy Spirit is all the time making God known to us. And then through art, the Holy Spirit reveals God. You know, we are made in the image of God. So when we create something beautiful, it reflects the one whose image we're in. Beautiful human creation is actually a work of God because we're in his image. And years and years ago, when I was in my 20s, I think, my mother took me to see the ballet, Sadler's Wells. Now, I always rather poo-pooed ballet. I thought it was a bit twee, really. But at Sadler's Wells, and we were sitting right up in the gods, so to speak, there was this tableau called Les Sylphides. And I looked at it, and it was so beautiful, I just started worshipping. Oh God, you're wonderful. This is so beautiful. And the same thing happened to me in my sabbatical when I drove around France and Germany, and I was playing the Emperor Piano Concerto by Beethoven, and the second movement just had me crying out with worship. And it's because God is revealing himself through beautiful human creation. And some people have visions of the heavenly realm. You see, the heavenly realm, the invisible heavenly realm, is actually all around us. But we can't see it. The Bible begins by saying God created the heaven and the earth. And Revelation 21 says there will be a new heaven and earth. Heaven and earth are together. We see the earth, but we can't see the heaven that's all around us. But the Apostle John was allowed a glimpse into heaven in Revelation chapter 4. He went through an open door and he saw the control room of God. He saw living creatures worshipping. He was in the Spirit, he says. The Spirit was showing him the realm of heaven. And people do have experiences like that today, even with their naked eye, sometimes with their vision. I love Tom Wright saying, heaven is right here, close beside us, intersecting with our ordinary reality. Heaven is not so much like a door opening in the sky, far away. It's more like a door opening right in front of us, where before we could only see this church, this room, this field, this street. Suddenly there's an opening leading to a different world and an invitation to come up and see what is going on. That's what Tom Wright writes about Revelation chapter 4. There are people today who see angels with their naked eye. In Cumbria, there was a young man who went to an alpha meeting in a church with his mother. He didn't really want to go, but he sat there. And as he looked up towards the altar, he saw this enormous angel, huge, in radiant colours. And he couldn't understand why other people couldn't see it. God was revealing himself to him. People see angels. He's now ordained, by the way. Jesus saw, probably in his imaginative vision, what God the Father was doing. He says, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. And Jesus is our model. So we can learn to see heaven, occasionally maybe with our naked eyes, but more commonly in our imagination. If we're willing to learn to see, the Spirit can reveal all kinds of things to us. George Frederick Handel. It's written about him that one day his servant opened the door to find Handel at his work with tears streaming down his face. Handel looked up and told him, I did think I did see all heaven before me, and the great God himself. Of course, he wrote the Messiah in 21 days. And we had in Holy Trinity Coventry, where I was a vicar, we had a church warden whose husband died unexpectedly in hospital on the operating table and she was bereaved. She was a believer. And a week or two later, Eileen said, I was just sitting in my armchair and Jesus came to me in my chair and held me. It changed her life. Instead of being an occasional church goer, or at least not every week, she became so committed. She was always there because Jesus had revealed himself to me. I must give myself to him. The Spirit. And that takes me on to the Holy Spirit as our teacher. Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another paraclete, is the word, to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. Paraclete is translated comforter in the King James Version, counselor in the Revised Version, and the New International Version, I think. It's translated advocate in the New English Bible and helper in the Good News Bible. Someone alongside to help is what paraclete means, alongside, called. I will give you another paraclete. I'm going away. Jesus says, I'll give you another paraclete, another helper, the Spirit of Truth. So don't be distressed. You've got the paraclete, the Spirit, with you. And the Spirit of Truth is alongside us to teach us. He will teach you everything. You can see the references. He will remind you of everything I said. So he reveals Jesus. He will guide you into all truth. Guide. He will tell you what is yet to come. The future. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making known to you. He glorifies Jesus. The Spirit is always glorifying Jesus, teaching us about Jesus. And by the way, it's these promises that give us faith in the authority of the New Testament. Jesus spoke of the authority of the Old. These promises tell us of the authority of the New. And the Spirit sets up our nurture. Now, I've told you how I became converted at Billy Graham at Wembley. But how was I going to be built up? Well, the boy who took me to Billy Graham was a member of a local Bible class called Crusaders, and it met at 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. But I couldn't go on Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock because on Sunday afternoon with my friend Nigel, I put a railway out in our garden and we ran trains. But God had a way, you see. And 4 times a year, my family drove to a scratch cricket match in which my father played. And we were due to go to a scratch cricket match on this particular Sunday, so I wasn't going to play trains with my friend Nigel. But of course it poured with rain and the cricket match was cancelled, and I was free to go to the Bible class. So I went, and of course I knew then that I had to go every week, so the trains started at 4:30. You see, the Spirit is incredibly clever. Getting me into the Bible class, which basically did most of my nurture as a teenager. I had a very good leader, and we learnt from the Bible. A newborn baby needs nurture and teaching, and I see the Spirit's hand in getting me the nurture I needed. And the Spirit teaches about the truth about prayer. Now, again, not so very long after I was a Christian, I went on holiday with my father and my brother to Wales in a caravan. And the weather was brilliant. But the highlight of the holiday for me was going to be a trip on the narrow gauge steam railway from Aberystwyth to called the Vale of Rheidol Steam Railway. Lord, please may it be fine next Wednesday. Please may it be fine. It was fine every day until Wednesday. It was absolutely pouring. It poured all day, it spoilt the trip, and the rest of the holiday was completely fine. And I wasn't pleased. But I learnt something about prayer. It was not for me to ask for nice pleasures like that. It's about wanting to support the kingdom of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Not about nice fine days. Although God does sometimes answer prayer for fine days. But you see, he was teaching me. I don't know whether it specially rained for my benefit or whether it rained because the farmers needed it or what farmers needed it. But anyway, it rained. And the Spirit also gradually had to teach me the truth about God, because the image I had of God was wrong. My parents were quite strict, and I was the oldest, and the oldest children are quite often quite serious because there's nobody ahead of them except the adults. And I soon learned that I got on better with my parents if I did what I was told. And I was very afraid of making mistakes. But as a railway enthusiast, I rather liked the opportunity to go into railway signal boxes at the invitation of the signalman and work them, which of course was wrong. But I did that. And I was wondering for how long I could go on doing that before God punished me. My image of God was wrong. I knew he was there, and I knew he loved me in theory, but it was a question of how far I dare step out of line before. And God has had to completely change my image of God. Do you know, even when I was first ordained, I said to my vicar, "I hate making mistakes." And he said, "You'll make them. You'll make them." But, you know, over the years, God, first of all, healed me so that I could accept mistakes. And then, as a bishop, I almost began to like them. You make so many as a bishop. I would say, "Over to you, Lord, it's another mistake, and I'm just waiting for him to bail me out." And that healing is one of the greatest testimonies of my life. My image of God is totally different because the Spirit has had to teach me. And the Spirit teaches us right from wrong. And it's the Spirit's job to convict the world of wrong. And he convicted me that I had to stop working railway signal boxes. And the Holy Spirit is our helper, as the Good News Bible says. And I remember one day when I was a vicar in Coventry, I came into the kitchen at about 5 o'clock and said, I was due to give a talk that evening, and I said to my daughter Lindsay, "I've got the wrong talk." And she said, "Daddy, use your helper. It will be far better." By which she meant, trust in the Spirit. And I did, and it was. Just a word from my teenage daughter, "Daddy, use your helper. It will be far better." The relationship with the Spirit comes through faith, as all the gifts of God do. He doesn't lay it on a plate. You have to believe that God is all these things, the Spirit, and then it becomes real. God is personal. He can't be any less personal than we are. But he's also an amazing healer and deliverer. Now just turn to the person next to you and share with you any way in which the Spirit has been your helper. Or, if you like, the way the Spirit brought you to birth. But just share with someone next to you what the Spirit has been doing for you. Now we come to the Holy Spirit as the one who makes us holy, the sanctifier. The word holy means different, separate. We have to be holy as God is holy. The Spirit makes us grow like Jesus. St. Paul says, those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now that means that your destination, your journey is fixed as being like Jesus. Just as the buses go along, saying Ripon or Wetherby or wherever, and they may go direct or they may go through side roads, the destination is fixed. And you may turn aside and backslide, but your destination is certain. You are to be like Jesus, holy. But our newborn nature has to grow to be like Jesus. So how does that happen? Well, the Spirit produces in us some lovely fruits. Just as a tree bears fruit, so the Spirit in us bears the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's a pretty good description of Jesus. Love. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. The Spirit of God awakens love in us. We have four children, and one of the families makes it their business each year to decide together which fruit of the Spirit they are going to pray for each other. And they write it on a little stone. I asked my wife what fruit of the Spirit she thought I ought to pray for, and she said straight away, kindness. And I said, well, for her, probably joy. But anyway, we have to cooperate with the Spirit's desire to produce these in us. They're from the Spirit, but we have to want them. And they're also all commanded in Scripture. So we have a command to love, and we have a fruit of love. But lovely things do happen to people, sometimes at the moment they become born from heaven. And we have in our church Stockport, or Romilly, we have a man who, the moment he turned to Christ, stopped swearing. Just instantly. Things like that happen. It's the Spirit. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. That's our part. We crucify the old nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. In other words, work it out. Make the effort to walk in the Spirit's direction. And I've said that these fruits are also all commanded. Jesus commands us to love each other, and we're told to rejoice in the Lord always. Joy is also a command. And I have found, my friends, that God takes very seriously what I pray for my spiritual growth. And when I ask for something, God loves to grant it. And by the way, if you pray for patience, he will give you an opportunity to practice it. The Spirit uses everything that happens to us to teach us, to make us like Jesus, including the difficult things. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Of course they do, because God is good. He doesn't make bad things happen, but he allows them, and through them he wants to work good things in us. So don't become angry or bitter when something difficult has happened. Ask God to help you. I used to pray, Lord, this is awful. Whatever you're trying to save, please say it quickly. Because there's always something good in it for you from the Spirit. And it's really important when you have hard times to believe that. Really, really important. Otherwise you can get bitter and angry with God. Now, a woman I met in a conference where I was speaking a few years ago, she had been angry with God for 10 years because he hadn't healed her back. And I said, we deserve nothing. We haven't loved God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. We deserve nothing. The prayer that God likes is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. She got the point. She prayed that and her back was instantly healed. 10 years of grumbling at God. You see the point? God is waiting for our right attitudes. And the Spirit disciplines us. So be eager to hear what the Spirit says. And don't be choosy about who you will hear it through. Someone I know well says most people don't welcome unsolicited advice. Well, I have had unsolicited advice from several people in my life, and it's been gold. I never question someone's right to say a word to me. The only question is, has God spoken? I was telling a story on one occasion and someone said to me, self-pity, and it was. I didn't ask them to say that. So don't question people's right to challenge you. The question is, has God spoken to you? Is he disciplined? He disciplines us because he loves us. He just wants us to learn. Be humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. Learn to be humbled, and in due time you will be exalted. And the Spirit gives us compassion. It says in Matthew 9:36 that Jesus was moved with compassion. Compassion means common passion. It's shortened for common shared passion suffering. It's actually when you feel someone else's suffering, you share it with them. Jesus shared the suffering of people who were ill. I have had to pray for compassion. And I learnt it like this. I was travelling in a car with my bishop when I was a vicar in Coventry, and my bishop, Simon Barrington Ward, was taking me back from a conference to Coventry. And in the car was an African who had a traumatic story. And as I sat in the car with the bishop and the African, I watched my bishop's compassion for the African. And I knew I didn't share that, and I started to pray for compassion. And I have to say, God answered my prayers. Because not very long after that, I found myself on a sabbatical in Berlin, in the Kaiser Wilhelm Memorial Church, which is the ruin, very similar to the ruin in Coventry that I'd walked through many times, right next to the church where I was vicar. And as I was in this ruin in Berlin, and I saw the pictures of the Blitz, my heart broke, and I had to run out to the new church and howl for half an hour. And I knew it was the answer to my prayer for compassion. Pray for what you need. The answer may come painfully. And the Spirit forms our prayers. We don't know how to pray, how we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. When you pray, don't put on an act. Just pray as you are. God wants to meet you as you are. He can cope with your grumbles if you are grumbling. Don't feel you've got to be in your best behavior, but let the Spirit give you words to pray, because that can happen. And there are words of praying in the Spirit without words. When you put your mind on one side and you just pray with a language God gives you, which is called speaking in tongues, sometimes those words are understood by someone who understands the language. But you can also pray in the Spirit in deep silence, without a word being said. I could sit with my wife silently for many minutes and we'd be communicating. You don't have to communicate just in words. You can pray with your imagination. My wife does that a lot, rather than with words. But the Holy Spirit can pray through your imagination, pray through silence, pray through words that you don't understand, speaking in tongues. Try and learn to let the Spirit shape your prayers. St. Paul says, I will pray with my mind and I will pray with the Spirit also. I will sing with my mind and sing with the Spirit also. And the Spirit makes God's glory be reflected in us. The Spirit is writing a letter on your heart that other people can read. It's the glory of God. All of us seeing the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. So just share with the person next to you again what you would most like the Spirit to do for you. Do it now. What do you want the Spirit to do for you? It is amazing. Do you think we need to talk about the Spirit more? Because the Spirit is doing wonderful things, but we haven't always said it's the Spirit. And of course, God, Jesus, the Spirit, all one. So in a way it isn't important which one we mention, because they're all together. And the Spirit reveals Jesus and the Father. They all love each other. God is love, and perhaps he can't love without being three. Anyway, I just wanted you to understand the wonderful breadth of the Spirit's work. Now, wonderfully, we're to time. So you've got an extra 5 minutes for the break, until 11:45. Enjoy your coffee. Take a look at the bookstore.